We are in Hosea. We are in chapter 4 tonight, and yes, we are planning, God willing, planning to rip through 3 chapters of Hosea tonight. Not my style. So let's pray. Father, it's great to be here. We thank you for bringing us here. We thank you for giving us your word. And with your word as comes all of the encouragement and the love and the grace, also the warnings. And Lord, we want to thank you so much that even through all the warnings and all the sins of Israel, you are faithful to them. And how awesome it is, Lord, your plan for all of Israel, and how one day they will rule and reign with you and your church. And it's going to be a wonderful thing for them. I want to thank you for your patience, your persistence, your commitment to your people, Lord. And I just pray that we would be real with you, and that we would test ourselves to see if we're in the faith, and that we would be willing to hear from you tonight. So bless this time, Lord. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you know, the first 3 chapters kind of deal with Hosea in that living sermon. Meaning Hosea himself was a sermon to Israel. Israel, the 10 northern tribes, ever since the division of Israel to where Judah would now be in the south and Israel would be in the north. The northern tribes never did well. They lived in sin, and it just got worse and worse until finally at this time Hosea prophesied to them of their coming destruction at the hands of the Assyrians. And that would happen in 722 BC. But the first 3 chapters are that living sermon, and is Hosea was told to marry a harlot. And this woman would break his heart, and the children were born out of harlotry. I'm one of those guys, not everybody agrees with this, but I'm one of those guys that believes that at least the last 2 kids were born to some other man. And so her name was Gomer, and Hosea just let her go, but then was told to bring her back. And so is the case with God. And God has every legal right by his own law to divorce Israel because they have been adulterous. And yet, with every, as it is with every one of the prophets, it's so beautiful here in Hosea, you know, with all of this judgment and God saying, that's it, I'm going to take you out of your land. He says, oh, but there will come a day when you're going to be with me. And I praise God for that. So, Israel was still in God's plan. So anyway, that was the first 3 chapters as Hosea lived out this sermon. But then we get plain prophecy from verses from chapters 4 to the end. And we're going to look, it starts off with, it says, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. And it's this charge is like a prosecuting attorney coming in and laying out the charges of this guy that's been caught. And as we're going to look at these things, I have a good question. How would the United States do under these charges? How would the United States do? And as we look at, and we're going to look at all these things, it is a dreadful description of our country. It's a dreadful description of the whole world and its behavior. But let's get uglier here. How would the church do under these charges? Would we be guilty or not guilty? Because the fact is this, as 1 Peter 4:17 says, the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. That's where judgment begins. Peter goes on to say, and if it begins with us first, then what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? In other words, that's going to be pretty bad for the world who has never come to faith in Christ. But Let me do some real quick explaining before we get into this. Yes, we're doing three whole chapters. Just keep your questions to a minimum. We'll do this. But not all Israel is Israel. Remember, Paul says that in Romans. You know, and that there are those who grew up as Jews, but they didn't belong to God at all, because it's not circumcision of the flesh, but a circumcision of the heart that mattered and made them children of God. And so is the case in the church. Not everyone who calls themselves Christian is a Christian. That is a fact. There's a poll conducted by ABC News, and in this poll they found that 83% of Americans believe that they are Christians. I'm sorry, I don't think 83% of the people going to church in Fort Bragg are Christian. Think about that for a second. 83% of Americans call themselves Christians. Well, as we know that God spoke these things to Israel, the truth to them, and then the prophecies having come to pass, except the last prophecy, which we're still waiting for, and that is when Israel is completely restored. I think that I would like us to apply these things to ourselves. It will help us to understand some things. Now, unbelievers will indeed be judged for their rejection of God. The unbelieving world, those who shook their fist at God, those who claim to be atheists, those who have rejected faith in Jesus Christ. But I would tell you that I believe the Bible teaches us that a hotter place in hell is reserved for those who say that they knew Him, but behaved as if they did not know Him. As Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says that it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for the people who heard these messages. It'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than it will be for those who heard His message. And so what we have here is that there are people running around, let's just go ahead and pick on Fort Bragg since we live here. But there are people running around Fort Bragg who call themselves Christians that are not Christians. And I wouldn't want that to be anybody that's ever walked into this fellowship. But let's go ahead and look at it. Now, we're going to see that throughout this book of Hosea, God is saying, I love you. I love you, and this is what I'm doing. I'm going to punish you. But understand that this is what you are doing right now, and that is why I'm punishing you, in order that you will be fixed. And so, let's look at it. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. Here's the charge. There's no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. And by swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. And so there he already gives sentence for the things that they are doing. And this business of the fish of the sea will be taken away, that in the time that Assyria came and took them all away, made the land desolate, and that even, as some commentators suggest, that a great drought took place as well. But simply stated here, there is no imagery here. There's no sugarcoating. This is just saying what they're doing. Swearing, lying, stealing, killing, murdering. And the reason is that there is no truth. There is no mercy, which would be no compassion. They don't care about each other. They don't care about anybody but themselves. No knowledge of God. And so, I mean, that's it in a nutshell, but we're going to get more into this knowledge of God. Let's go on verse 4. Now, let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. What he's saying here is you guys are arguing with authority God has placed. You don't believe what the priests are telling you. And so don't even try to be correcting one another, since no one will be corrected. And I think about that, godless people correcting godless people. You know, what kind of correction could there possibly be? It says, therefore you shall stumble in the day. The prophet also shall stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. Now the mother there is symbolic for just Israel or Jerusalem. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Okay. Now, one of two things, or maybe both, God is either addressing leadership here, as he says, rejected you for being priest for me, as the priest was the one who would symbolically place his hand on God and place his hand on the people and be that bridge between the two, since sinful man cannot have a relationship with a holy God. So God set the priesthood there. Well, here, God is talking to the leadership, the priests, because it's the priests who have rejected the knowledge. It's the priests who don't have the knowledge. Now, either this is what he is saying, or, he's speaking to all of Israel, knowing that in that sense, as I think Peter tells us, we're that kingdom of priests. We are a royal priesthood, in that people will come to God when they see God's children, and that we are the ones who bring them to God. One way or another, God is rejecting the priests. Why? Well, because they don't know what they're doing. They're being destroyed for lack of knowledge. Knowledge is important. Not in the Gnostic sense. Not as the Gnostics who would continue to learn and learn and learn but never arrive anywhere. That's not the kind of knowledge that God speaks of. He is speaking of knowledge of Him. Knowledge of God. To know Him. And we get to know God. Now, this is just Christianity 101 for you and me. We get to know God through prayer. We get to know God because of His Holy Spirit and by knowing His Word. If you ever really want to know God, you're going to have to read His Word. There's no other way to do it. I don't understand why there are so many people, so many of the 83%, who believe they can know God's heart, know His thoughts, without ever having read His Word. I mean, can you tell me anything about Charles Dickens without reading his books? No. You cannot know a thing about God without reading His books. And so it's just common sense. That's just common logic. Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he met Jesus in Acts chapter 9, you know those two questions he asked. He said to Jesus, "Who are you? And what do you want me to do?" And as many of you know, those are the two questions that I keep at the foundation of my relationship with the Lord. I think those are the two most important questions you could ever ask God. And if your life is all about who are you, getting to know God, and what do you want me to do, and then doing what He wants you to do, I think you're going to be okay. But even Paul, when he was in a Roman prison, in Philippians chapter 3, as he's explaining to the Philippians about, you know, not getting caught up in the law, not getting caught up in religion, and not getting caught up in all this stuff, he was just saying, hey, look, I used to be Mr. Religious Guy. I was perfect in every religious way you could think, but I have just tossed it all away. I count it as rubbish that I may know Him. So Paul, after all these years walking with the Lord and ministering, he was still bent on, I've got to know God. I've got to know Jesus. And I'll tell you something. The American church, or just say the church all over the world, they're being destroyed because of lack of knowledge. But it's not like lack of knowledge because they can't find it anywhere. It says you rejected knowledge. What a drag if you don't have anything to eat because you keep rejecting everything somebody's handed you. And you'll be destroyed for that. And so is the case with so many Christian, so-called Christian movements all around the world. The Roman Catholic Church, they'll be destroyed for lack of knowledge. The Signs and Wonders movement, they'll be destroyed for lack of knowledge. You realize that when you present the Word of God to some people who claim to be the great Christians, they reject it, and they reject you. Well, why? Well, maybe they just don't really care to have the knowledge of God, because what they're doing, you know, they have all the experiences they could ever indulge themselves in. I think how fun it is to go to church and to have a big, you know, big circus thing going on, and you just kind of feel great. Now remember, and we've been through this, and I'll go through this over and over again to help us understand that there's nothing wrong with feeling great in the very presence of God, in the presence of your brothers and sisters, but I've got those same feelings at a baseball game. I have a deep religious feelings when my team hits a home run. All right? And tears. The whole thing. But why in the world do I, here I'm speaking from their perspective, why in the world do I need to know the Word of God if I'm having these great experiences? You see, we're seeing people fall down. It's amazing. We're seeing feathers coming out of the air conditioning ducts. We're getting the deep things, and you want me to read that? That is their attitude. The Catholic Church, I grew up in the Catholic Church. They don't want to know the Word of God. Why? Well, because they've got statues of Mary that weep. They'll spend their money and fly to some other country because they heard a statue of Mary is weeping. And you can read, which about one-third of the Bible talks about the wickedness of idolatry. And you could read that to them and they say, dude, you don't get it, do you? But this Bible says that they are being destroyed for lack of knowledge. It's not because they can't find it. Not because it's not been offered. It's because they reject knowledge. Because what they have is working. Or they think it's working. Jeremiah chapter 44, this, as the people of Judah were worshiping the Queen of Heaven. They're making their little raisin cakes to the Queen of Heaven. They're burning incense to the Queen of Heaven. And Jeremiah said, you guys got to stop this. And they said, why? Because every time we worship the Queen of Heaven, we have plenty and everything goes well with us. You know what? We tried stopping worshiping the Queen of Heaven and everything didn't go well with us. So, in other words, I don't want the knowledge of God. I just want to be comfortable today. And that's where Israel was. And that's where the church is so much today. Not just, now I could pick on, you know, Signs and Wonders. I could pick on Catholics. I mean, that's like saying, you know, porcupines got quills. But I'm talking about mainline, just mainstream churches, Calvary chapels, Baptists, and Presbyterians. You can find churches everywhere that are just not sharing the Word of God. Not teaching the Word of God. And I'll tell you what. you'll get destroyed for lack of knowledge. And that's where, you know, leadership is responsible. And so all of this, as we see it, is a rejection of God. When you reject knowledge of God, you reject God. It is a willing forgetfulness of God, as it says, because you have forgotten the law of your God. And since Israel had forgotten God, since Israel didn't want to know God, then God says, well, then I will oblige you. Since you don't know me, well, then I don't know you. As I think I shared last week, you know, God's not going to force you to be where you don't want to be. If you don't want to be with God, you won't be. But Israel, and we'll see it throughout these few chapters, Israel, so much like the church, they did want God. They wanted God on their own terms, while they just lived in the world and lived their lives like hell. And they deceived themselves into believing that that's okay with God. How many people in church today have deceived themselves with their church attendance while they lived their lives in sin? Goes back to the very first verse. There's no truth. Remember something about truth. Truth will set you free, but not without hurting you first. And the more you read the Bible, the more you're going to get hurt, because it pokes at things about you and your heart that you don't want to be poked. So, there's not going to be anybody on Judgment Day that's going to be able to pull that trick that little kids pull. When you say, why didn't you do? And the little boy says, I didn't know. Yes, you did. I told you 4 times. I didn't hear you. You didn't want to hear me. I didn't know. Verse 7, the more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They eat up my sin. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity. And it shall be like people, like priests. In other words, the leadership and the people are just, they're going to be the same. Which, by the way, let me just make mention of that. You know, one of the things about leadership and why leadership does not want to give the knowledge of God is because people really don't want the knowledge of God. They just kind of want to have a good time. And like I said, they want God on their own terms. And if I can give it to you on the terms you want it, then maybe I can get more people in here. And it'll be like priests, like people. It'll be like, you know, like pastors, like people, and so forth and so on. And anyways, so I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. For they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. That, you know, obedience to God. It always comes down to that. It's like a long math problem. You do a long math problem, you keep getting the answer wrong. Well, I'll tell you what, everything is wrong if the first step is wrong. And it's not, you know, you're looking back over this, well, all these numbers match up, but there's this one little thing you did at the very beginning that messed up every other part of that equation. And so it is in our lives. If we don't start with obedience to God, then everything else is going to be wrong. And God brought them to a point, or maybe not brought them, but they brought themselves to the point where they would just never be satisfied. They eat, they have food, but they just don't feel like they have enough. And they're sinning. They're committing all of their sexual sin, or also their idolatry, because it's also figurative for idolatry. But nothing is they're not getting all that they wanted out of it. Haggai chapter 1 speaks this to the people of Judah when they came back to rebuild the temple. He says, you guys, you're so wrapped up in your own paneled houses while my house lies in ruins. He says, you know, you wonder why you're earning money only to put in pockets that have holes. You eat, but there's not enough. You drink, but there's not enough. And here is the deal. What happens is when you choose a life of sin while trying to also choose a life of God, you're going to live a life of discontent. You're not going to be like last Sunday night, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's going to be the Lord is sort of my shepherd, and I still want a whole bunch of stuff, and I'm not getting it. And that's where Israel had gone. And that's where so many people are. And I know it. I find it in my own heart at times, as you found it in your heart at times. You're not content with where God has you right now. You want more. You just feel like you're just not getting enough. But if the Lord is your shepherd and your eyes are on Him, you will know that you have everything. And you need nothing else. Godliness with contentment, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, is great gain. And these are people who had no godliness, and as a result, no contentment. In verse 11, harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. Harlotry. Now, not just the spiritual, in the spiritual sense of all the idolatry, but we will see that in verse 14 that we're talking about, in verse 13 as well, 13 and 14, you know, we're talking about the actual physical act of prostitution, fornication, adultery, sexual sin ran rampant as it does in the church today. Sexual sin and drunkenness. It says, wine and new wine enslave the heart. That is, mixed beverage, mixed wine, new wine. It no matter the alcohol content, one has more than the other. It's just saying that every kind of alcoholic beverage has been enslaving their hearts. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Isaiah 28, verse 7. Speaking to Israel, speaking to Judah actually, but they also have erred through wine and through intoxicating drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. It's one of the toughest calls in the church today because a glass of wine is not a sin. But drunkenness is. And so, you know, as for every Christian who drinks, they always bring up John chapter 2. Jesus made wine. Right? Every drunk knows that. Every drunk knows that Jesus drank wine. But understand, in those days, they had about two choices of beverage. You can go to Nello's and have 4,211 choices of beverage. And they had water and they had anything fermented. And that was it. Timothy did not drink wine. Paul had to tell him to drink wine for all his tummy trouble. Says, don't drink just water, Timothy. You better put a little wine in that for your tummy trouble. And so we know that Timothy was not drinking wine at all. Paul also said in Romans chapter 14 that he would never drink wine if it stumbled a brother. And that's where I go with this. I do not drink. That is not my claim to righteousness. My claim to righteousness is the blood of Jesus Christ. But I do not drink because I know too many people who've destroyed their lives. I know that people in my family have destroyed their lives. My grandmother died at the age of 51, 52 from either malnutrition or cirrhosis of the liver. My dad is an alcoholic. And we know that many people, I mean thousands upon thousands, die every year. Alcohol-related accidents, alcohol-related stuff. Drunkenness has always been a sin. But I just want to encourage Christians, if you really, I mean, do you really need to drink? That's just between you and God. Because the thing is, Paul says, I will never eat meat or drink wine if it makes my brother stumble. And so, something to think about. Something to think about. And by the way, anybody who becomes enslaved in their heart, or anyone who is led astray by it, you can't really even convince them that that's where they've gone, because that's how astray they go. You can't say, wow, alcohol's really got a hold of you. No, it doesn't. That's how deceptive it is. Read Psalm, read Proverbs chapter 23. And the last, 10 verses of that, I think. But I just want to say, I just figured I'd stop here and soapbox for a second. All right? We don't need to drink. You don't need to. And so, think about your brothers. You don't want to stumble your brothers. I personally do. And maybe it's because I'm a weak Christian. But I get stumbled when I see people drink. It goes all the way around. I see it all. I see the death. I see the destruction. And I see my own life before I knew the Lord. I was a blackout drunk. So, wine, new wine, enslave the heart. And this country is enslaved by alcohol. And I think it's a money thing too. I'll tell you what happened. I'm going to get in trouble. They'll probably sue me for this. It happened. I was over at Nello's and I bought a Rockstar energy drink. Hey, I need a little energy, okay? Relax. And I get up there and the lady says to me, oh, these things are bad for you. I said, yeah, and you just sold a pint of whiskey to that guy. Did you tell him that was bad for him? I said that to her. I mean, how many people, you know what? There's 2 people a year are killed drinking energy drinks. And it's the 2 13-year-old girls who drank 27 of them in a race. And this guy drinks whiskey, he goes out and he kills several people. But you see, a liquor store's bread and butter is liquor. So they dare not say, hey, this is bad for you. No. I thought it was just, it's like, wow, what a weird world we live in. What a strange place. One more funny thing. I was at a Walgreens in Santa Cruz. Walk into the Walgreens, and there's this big, this is sort of related. There's this big wall right here of all the cigarettes. All the cigarettes. And then right next to them are all of the things to help you stop smoking. That was awesome. Okay. So anyway, if you're a drinker, you know, pray about that. Seriously. I mean, you know what? If you're a drinker, pray about it. And get it straight. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them. For the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray. And they have played the harlot against their God. And here, this harlotry, is, let me just read the next one too. They offer sacrifices on mountaintops and burn incense on the hills under oaks, poplars, and terebinths because their shade is good. Therefore, your daughters commit harlotry and your brides commit adultery. And so what they would do there, that in the high places, it's always in some really beautiful area that the wackos with their pagan religions go in and they're worshiping all kinds of weird gods and stuff. And that's why we have, and I'm serious, Northern California is a place for the New Age. It just really flows around here. And it's always in a beautiful place. You never see these guys in Fresno. And you find them in Fort Bragg, you know? It's just they don't go, oh man, let's go to Visalia and get off on the beauty. So they would. That's where they would have their worship of the pagan gods and such. But that's where they would also there ask counsel from wooden things. It's an amazing thing that somebody would turn to an inanimate object and ask counsel. But these, again, now check it out. These are supposed to be God's people. What was the commandments number 1 and 2? Number 1, no other gods before me. Number 2, don't carve stuff and bow down to it. And now here they are. And this is what they're doing. And I'm not here to pick on my Catholic friends. But I can talk like this because I was raised Catholic. And I by no means bash Catholic people. I do bash the doctrines. And I know that there are people who are truly with all their heart seeking the Lord, but they need to go to God's Word to find Him. And they're being told that going to these idols is going to give them answers. Where they literally, again, fly in an airplane to go somewhere in Iceland or wherever, and they find some statue that everybody is going to because they think they're going to see a vision of Mary. They're going to seek counsel from a statue. Wow. Now, when a Hindu person seeks counsel from a statue, you know what? They are way less guilty than a Catholic doing it. Why? Because they claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Hindus, whatever they're called, they have no interest in the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. So it is far greater sin on the part of anybody who would call themselves a Christian to have some inanimate object that they really believe has some kind of answers and power or whatever. Where am I? Verse 14. I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with a ritual harlot. Therefore, people who do not understand will be trampled. This is a hard verse, very hard. My guess is that God is just saying the men are going to be held responsible for all of their wickedness and what they've taught their daughters and their wives and such. And so God is saying, you know what? I'm going to let their sin punish themselves. And just by what you have done, they are punished. And this business of sacrifices with ritual harlots, and this was something where to them is as sensual as they were. Again, the same thing as here in the United States today, or all over the world, is that it wasn't enough for them to bow down to a rock or a stick. They could find out that they could appease the gods or get a fruitful harvest if they had sex with the priest or the priestess there at the temple of their idol. That's what the ritual harlots were. The temple prostitutes. You know, and of course these guys are going for this. Right? I mean, it's all about satisfaction for this moment. I don't care what happens beyond this moment. And of course they're into that. But again, these were God's people. And God's saying, you guys, you're not my people. Because my people don't do that. Though you, Israel, play the harlot, let not Judah offend. Do not come up to Gilgal, nor go up to Beth-Aven, nor swear an oath, saying, as the Lord lives. For Israel is stubborn, like, you know what, let's hold on a second. I don't know what I was doing. I was just telling my daughter, I said, I'm going to toss my notes completely one day, no matter what I'm teaching. I don't use notes on Sunday morning, you know. I get lost in them. I write them down and then I look at them and say, well, what does this mean? Here's the deal. Now God is turning to Judah through Hosea. Now remember, Hosea is ministering to the 10 northern tribes. And so now he's turning to Judah and he's saying, now let not Judah offend. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, the word offend means to be guilty. That's what the Hebrew word means. To be guilty. Look it up yourself. And so he's saying to them, don't you guys get involved in what these guys are doing. Don't go to Gilgal and Beth Aven, which, by the way, these are two places that since 1 Kings chapter 12, when Jeroboam became king of the northern tribes, these are places that had become pagan worship places. That's what Jeroboam had done to these places that used to be godly places. Now, if you just study a little further, you'll find that there is no such place as Beth Aven. And so it is agreed by every commentator I've read that it was Beth Aven was an ironic name given by God to what is actually called Bethel. Because Bethel means house of God. And Aven means iniquity. And so they changed it from the house of God to the house of sin. And so that's what God is saying to them. Don't go up to that Gilgal or that house of sin. Or don't go up there and say, as the Lord lives, while you're behaving as the Israelites. It says, for Israel is stubborn like a stubborn calf. Now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in open country. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let them alone. Their drink is rebellion. They commit harlotry continually. Her rulers dearly love dishonor. The wind has wrapped her up in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. And here, it's God is just saying, you know what? We're going to let them go. We're going to let them do their thing. Like Paul says regarding the guy caught in who was involved in sexual sin in the church, is, you know, turn them over to Satan. And turning somebody over to Satan, you don't call up Satan and say, I got another one for you. You don't do that. You let him go and say, go live in your sin. You see, this way, you're going to find out if that person is a believer or not. Because either that sin will destroy them, or they will cry out to God. But as long as sin continues in the church, then people have this false sense of okie-dokiness. Right? Oh man, I'm good. The Bible says you're not good. And so God will turn some people over. Say, no, you need to go and sin. Go, do it. And I'm not going to, no more warnings for you. See, when I do write notes, I write stuff like this. Listen to this. This is what it says on my notes. No more warnings. Just let them go ahead and flush the toilet they swim in. You guys are lucky that I don't say everything that's sitting there on my notes. Said that. Chapter 5. Hear this, O priests. Take heed, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king. For yours is the judgment, because you have been a snare to Mizpah and a net spread on Tabor. Another play on words. Mizpah and Tabor were great places for hunting and stuff. And so that was just a play on words. The revolters are deeply involved in slaughter, though I rebuke them all. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you commit harlotry. Israel is defiled. Same stuff. They do not direct their deeds toward turning to their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them. Now Judah is going to be picked on a little bit. And the fact is, well, by the way, when you see Ephraim and Israel, these are two different ways to say the same thing. As we know, as I told you before, Israel is also referred to as Ephraim or Samaria. You'll see those terms being used. So Judah was not far behind Israel in their wickedness. Remember, Israel went down to the Assyrians in 722 BC, and Judah would go down to the Babylonians in 586 BC. And so, verse 6, with their flocks and herds they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. You know, we see this a lot with Israel. They go to seek the Lord, but God won't answer. I think one of the deals is just the fact that, you know, it's like Isaiah chapter 1 when he tells them, you know what? You lift your hands in prayer, but I won't hear you because there's blood on your hands. You know, it's just, you know, it just doesn't make sense. When we come to the Lord, it's like this it's a repentance. We turn from the sin. But so often we just come to the Lord, you know, having all our pockets filled with all the stuff we've stolen, and say, all right, Lord, what am I supposed to do? He says, what's in your pocket? I say, never mind. I just want you to kind of help me out here. I want you to fix my situation, but I don't want you to fix me. And God will not answer anybody who's just looking for a fix of circumstances. But when we come to him and we're seeking for the fix of a heart, fix of a life, oh, he'll be all over that. And they have dealt treacherously with the Lord, for they have begotten pagan children. Now a new moon shall devour them and their heritage. That's this pagan children, either from being unequally yoked, in other words, as Ezra and Nehemiah contended with the marriages to the pagan women, there could be children there that have been born to pagan women, or he's just calling them pagan children because they act like pagans from their parents' instruction, whatever the case. But God goes on to promise destruction. But what's this business about a new moon? In the Old King James, it says in a month. It's kind of confusing. I don't know. I'm not even going to try to figure that one out. But commentators suggest that their punishment will come shortly. That's, you know, so that's kind of hard to figure out. Verse 8, blow the ram's horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah, cry aloud at Beth Avon. Look behind you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel, I make known what is sure. And so this is war. As you talk about blowing a ram's horn, that's get ready for battle. And that battle will be the Assyrians. And the prince of Judah are like those who remove a landmark. I will pour out my wrath on them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked by human precept. Therefore, I will be to Ephraim like a moth, and to the house of Judah like rottenness. And so Judah, back to verse 10, like removing a landmark. Proverbs 22, verse 28 says, do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. Now, ancient landmarks were either there as boundaries or they were there as remembrances, something God had done. So it's one of two things, and I'm going to lean on number two, but it's either forgetting what God has done. You people of Judah, you've forgotten what God has done. And that causes us to turn from God, by the way. We forget how awesome he has been. But the other thing, though, and I think this is what it really is they've changed the boundaries that God had set. Now, Israel, because they willingly walked by human precept. So they were in trouble for that instead of God's precepts. So Israel, they preferred Oprah Winfrey to the Word of God. They preferred what the television teaches. They preferred Yahoo News to what the Bible teaches. And so, as a result of this, well, It's going to be a gradual decay. As moths and rottenness destroy, they do it gradually, they do it slowly. You know, a moth gets in your closet and you got a little hole in your shirt and you don't know where that came from. And it is, they love to eat your clothes. But I guarantee you, if you get a moth in your closet for one day, your closet's not going to be empty. He may not even notice he's been in there. And so with rottenness, think about rottenness on your teeth. Some of you all have rottenness on your teeth. And, you know, it's slow. It takes years. But they're rotting away slowly, 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 until one day the dentist says, that's it, we're going to have to remove all your teeth. And you're shocked. Well, that was the case with Israel and with Judah. But consider the church today. And I believe that the church is being moth-eaten and slowly rotting. We know, as Paul tells Timothy, that in the last days, perilous times will come. People will, they're going to seek teachers for themselves. They'll gather up teachers for themselves to tell them what they want to hear. And that's what the church is going to do, what the church has done so much of. And we are slowly rotting away. Why? For the same reasons that these guys are rotting away. Check it out. We've changed the boundaries. You see, Jesus said it's a narrow path. And what is the church continually trying to do? Make that narrow path a wide path. By saying, well, you know, you can't really call this behavior a sin anymore. You can't call that behavior a sin. You can't say that's a sin. I know the Bible said it, but the Bible's written 2,000 years ago. Oh, I mean it. I say, I'm sorry that it just sounds like I'm bagging on Catholics tonight. You know, you guys who hang around here know that I don't do that very often, but it was even the day that my wife and I left the Catholic Church finally. We got saved and we stuck it out in the Catholic Church. I said, hey, let's go find a Bible teaching church. And she didn't really want to go. You know, it's just hard, you know, so I'll blame her. And, you know, I mean, it's the truth. She said, yeah, it was me. And anyway, but I wasn't going to, you know, I was going to go ahead and stick it out until she was ready to go. But the last time we went to the Catholic Church, one of the readings, because they have three readings, and then the guy gets up there to do his homily, 10 minutes of be excellent to one another, and then it was like, I think it was either 1 Peter chapter 3 or Ephesians chapter 5, and the reading was, wives, submit to your husbands. I couldn't wait to see what this guy was going to say about that. He gets up there and he's going to give a homily on that, and he says, now, ladies, relax. Relax. He says, you got to understand, this was written a long time ago. Oh, wow. Bridget turns to me and says, all right, we're done. All right. But you see what I'm saying? It's like, they brought the boundaries out. They changed the boundaries. And just like Israel, you know, they listened to popular opinion instead of the Word of God. I guarantee you, as time goes on, this is going to get less and less popular. We've got to understand that. Just recently, Rob Bell, the guy that was part of this, all of that in emergent church stuff, you know, he's on a pro-homosexual kick, and he's saying, you know what, very soon the church as a whole will be accepting homosexuals. They'll start to understand that that's the way it is. And he said, you know, people aren't going to really put up with this, you know, what the Bible, you know, letters written 2,000 years ago. Like they knew anything about the way things are going to be today. I said, wow. And you know what? Yes, 2,000 years ago, they knew exactly what would happen today.
Oh, yeah.
And we're seeing it before our very eyes. And so, the church is in a real bad place, gang. And it is all in the name of love and acceptance. And the church, in an attempt to be more Christian than Jesus himself, turn out to be godless. And they'll be destroyed for lack of knowledge. I hope that when it comes time that when I'm not supposed to teach the Word of God anymore, that you will come visit me in jail. You will bring me cookies. Okay? You know, just think about it. Oatmeal with raisins are good. I like those, so just thinking ahead. Verse 13. I might stop after chapter 5. You guys, all right. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to King Jareb. King Jareb is a guy that we don't know who it is. Some say that's just a king warrior or something. It's just just a name to relate to Assyria. And sent to King Jareb, yet he cannot cure you nor heal you of your wound. You know, and there it is. So the world begins to destroy you. And what do? You run to the world for help. And then the world will finish the job on you. And that's what happened with Assyria. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, and like a lion and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear them and go away, and will take them away, and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction they will earnestly seek me. Now, this business about being a lion, before he was a moth and rottenness, but there will come a time where it's not going to be gradual, but then it will be sudden, as it was when Assyria came. A lion pounces on his prey, and I've never, ever seen any animal take a zebra out of the hands of a lion. That's why the imagery is wonderful. God is saying, you know, just like you don't take lion's food away, nobody's going to take this away from me, this judgment. But look at this. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. I'm going to give it a try. Affliction is the greatest teacher. Affliction is the greatest teacher. Unfortunately. I was going to say, can I have an amen? No, but it's unfortunate. That's just the way it is. As the proverb says, no servant will be corrected by mere words, for though he understands, he will not respond. How much of the Word of God do you see and you go, oh yeah, that's true, that's it, but man, I'm just not there. You know what will get you there? Pain. Because I keep going back to Sunday night, and I'll go ahead and say it tonight. Because we're stupid. Pain is the greatest motivator. That's why I tell you what, why we should always welcome pain. Blows that hurt cleanse away evil. When life is hurting so bad, you know, God's doing a work to get all that cruddy stuff out of us. And that maybe in our brokenness, in our absolute spiritual poverty, when we come to grips with the fact that we have just been godless, and this is where it brought us, we turn to the Lord. And He just looks at us and says, are you done?
Yeah.
You want to come back?
Yes.
All right, come on. What a wonderful God we serve. And we should praise God for affliction. Wonderful series of verses from Psalm 119. Verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Psalm 119:71, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Psalm 119:75, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Hebrews 12, he chastens those he loves. It's good stuff. Sometimes our sin afflicts us. God will let the sin punish us. And no, let me do this. We'll be out before 8:30. Really. Chapter 6. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. Amen. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. It's like Hosea is just, you know, calling for this great repentance to take place. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. This is beautiful. Always the answer is return. Come back to the Lord. Luke chapter 15, the prodigal returned. That is always the answer. There is no other answer. And notice the Lord Jesus in verse 2. 2 days he'll revive us. Third day he'll raise us up. That is definitely an allusion to the Lord. Because the fact is this. Only the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ will bring us to our knees and bring us to our senses. Take your sin and lay it before the cross. Say, look at this. Oh God, forgive me. As you look upon Jesus and see what he has been through because of your sin, because of my sin. And this business of former and latter rain, the spring rains and the fall rains and all of that, and that the Lord will just make us fruitful. Some people look at verse 3 as at Pentecost. And the fact is the Lord poured out his Holy Spirit and made the church fruitful. You see, none of this can be done except by God's hand, by God's grace. Look at verse 4. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud and like the early dew, it goes away. I would hate to be described that way. I would hate that if God looked at me and said, yeah, Kevin, your faithfulness is sort of like the dew in the morning. It just shows up and then it goes away. It comes with a promise and then I don't see you. Those are the fast starters or the convincing repenters or the deceptive cats. Those of you with knowing the dog and cat analogy, right? A deceptive cat. You know what a deceptive cat is? It's a cat that pretends to be a dog. He's the cat that you own that actually when he's around, he's all over you. Brr, brr, brr. He might even do tricks. Oh, I love you so much. I'll never leave you again. 5 days later, he comes back. He's going, where's the cat? Nah, he just takes off. But when he returns, that's a weird thing. It's like so many people, even, you know, that I have counseled, they'll walk with the Lord so tight for a week, maybe a month, and then there they are just rolling around in the dirt again. They come back with their tail between their legs. Say, all right, let's pray. Let's just, you know, let's get our eyes on the Lord. And then they're like, oh yeah, and then it's gone again. It goes away. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. As Jesus shared this verse with the Pharisees, and what God wants is not somebody who has repentance over and over and over again. but a guy who is compassionate and knows him. You see, any creep can be religious. Any creep can follow all the religious rules. You know, keep the hair short, wear the sleeves long, stand up when you're supposed to, kneel when you're supposed to. Any creep can do those things. You know, don't eat meat or don't eat, you know. But only somebody who has been touched by God will be compassionate and have a desire to know God, aside from religion. It takes a touch by God. But like men, they transgress the covenant. There they deal treacherously with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers and defiled with blood. Now, Gilead is a place in the north where actually three tribes shared its territory. That would be Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh. And so commentators suggest that this could be saying that their entire region was just a world of evildoers. And of course, it would make sense to me since the entire north was that way. But as bands of robbers lie in wait for a man, so the company of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Surely they commit lewdness. This is really sad. Shechem was one of the cities of refuge. You read it in Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua. The cities of refuge were given for people that had accidentally murdered somebody, accidentally, you know, ran over somebody with your ox or something, and then, you know, and somebody would be out to take vengeance, and so you could go to the city of refuge, and there you would live safely until, you know, until you could get a fair trial or until the high priest died, and then you could go off safe and no one was allowed to touch you. It was a place to be safe where the destroyer couldn't get you. And the cities of refuge were a picture of Jesus Christ. But here, what had happened to the cities of refuge? Instead, bands of robbers lie in wait, waiting for people to seek refuge so they can rip them off. That's what was going off there. And I think, oh my goodness, this is just like Jesus in John chapter 2 when he cleared out the temple of the money changers. He says, this is a house of prayer, not a den of thieves. You've made it into a den of thieves. And so many church organizations today, people are looking for refuge. People are looking for God. And what do they find? They find wickedness. They find rip-off artists. They find all kinds of vile behavior in the church. I think the most natural one, they find gossip, and they don't mind, you know, that the church doesn't seem to mind. We don't, you know, we say no to drugs, but we say yes to gossip. You know what I'm saying? But there's all the backbiting and the evil speaking within the church. And people come here and they're just looking for a place that's different, and they don't find it. They find they get ripped off here just as easily as they get ripped off anywhere else in the world. No, the church is to be a place of refuge. The church is a place where people must meet God. And so for us, let's remember that. Just us people here. Give these people a break. You know, that's why we don't let the people sell Amway out in the hall. Everybody wants to sell their stuff. People come in here and they'll be here for 2 weeks. They say, hey, I want to put my stuff up here. Can I, you know, let people know that I sell this and I sell that? No! And then they're gone. Pew! No, we don't want to make this place a place where you to, you know, just go ahead and use these people for your own gain. I would like this place to be a place of refuge. And so verse 10, I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the harlotry of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also Judah, a harvest is appointed for you when I return my captives. When I return the captives of my people. Interesting, talking about suddenly to the Babylonian captivity. And while Judah is given the encouragement here, but Israel will be back as well. I just find it interesting that Judah is encouraged and not Israel. Certainly, it would be through the line of Judah that Jesus would come. And some people still hold to this idea that Israel's been rejected, but Judah hasn't. I present to you Revelation chapter 7 and let you argue with God about that one. As we see 12 tribes of Israel represented there before God. So Israel does come back, and we have the land of Israel today, obviously, 1948. They came back. And so stop that. Stop thinking Israel's done. They're not. They'll be back. But here, God gives this encouragement to Judah. But with all of this, the one thing that I'm hoping, and you know, that we could get out of this study, if we get anything at all, is that, you know, judgment begins at the house of God. And I don't ever want to present that, like, this church is the correct church. No stinking way. You know what? Jesus is the correct Savior. That's what it is. And the Word of God is where you're going to get to know Him. We can't, well, you know, the much of the church is flowing with the world today, and you and I know that. And so remember that judgment begins at the house of God. So be in the Word of God. Be in the Word of God. Know God. Do you really know Him? As you gave your life to Him and you know that He died for you, His blood washed your sins away. If you belong to Him, you belong to Him, and that's that, because grace has saved you. It's not by your works, but the fact is this, if you are still living a life of sin, then you have a big question mark over your head. It's to say, I don't know if I'm saved. Because if the Lord has touched you, He gives you the ability to walk with Him. Does He give you the ability to walk perfectly? No. We've got this flesh bag we're carrying around with us still. There's going to be a fight. But I'll tell you what, if there's no fight going on, if there's no desire to grow on your part, and like I say, no fight, but the flesh is always just running the show all the time, then you need to come to faith in Christ. And walk with God in truth and compassion. Don't change the boundaries. Keep them where God kept them. Keep them where God made them. We do not change His boundaries. God is holy. He does not change. And in all of it, remember that Jesus died for our sins. On the third day, He rose again. And we have life because He lives. Let the grace of God have its perfect work in us. And hang on, because the world's going to get uglier. And the church is going to get uglier. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Father, thank You for Your Word. And I thank You for Your grace. And I pray that You would speak to our hearts, speak encouragement, speak love, speak the truth to us. Lord, is there somewhere about this where we have changed the boundaries? Or Lord, are we walking in religion instead of in relationship with You? Help us to know You. Give us a heart to be in Your Word and to desire to know You more than anything else. Oh God, thank You so much for just giving us that desire at all. It's so amazing. We love You and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.